We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of the book of Psalms, we are, Lord willing, going to finish Psalm 5 today. Your handout that you've received is, of course, our translation of, my translation of it at least for you, for Psalm 5, 9 through 12. And then for Hebrew readers, Psalm 5, 9, the D part of that verse, will explain that in a moment through the rest of our passage today. So let's read our passage for study, and then we'll just dive into it and study such. Psalm 5, 9 through 12. Because there is no being established in his mouth. Their inside is lust, their throat a burying place being opened. And we have dealt with that much of that ninth verse. I gave you the whole ninth verse so that you could see its connection here. The last thing stated about this, their tongue causes division. And verses 10 through 12, declare them guilty, God. Let them fall from their own counsels. Cause them to be thrust out in the abundance of their rebellions, because they were defiant against you. But let all those who are all taking refuge in you rejoice forever. Let them intensely cheer, because you protectively cover them over. And let those loving your name exult in you. Because you, Yahweh, intensely bless the righteous. You will encircle him with good pleasure as a shield. All right, in verse 9, then, we can divide this into four parts. Because there is no being established in his mouth is what we'll call the A part. Their inside is lust. That's what we'll call the B part. Their throat, a burying place being opened. We'll designate that the C part. And then we've dealt with all of that. And so this last part, the D part of Psalm 5:9, their tongue causes division. We've just got that D part then of 5:9 on the Hebrew at the bottom of the page. Again, for those of you who are reading Hebrew, if this goes black on me, is it still working, Patricia? Okay. So, their tongue causes division. We've got this word that can be translated divide, or to divide. Our issue is, though, we had to decide, had to settle on one way of translating this, and I've landed at causes division, because our word in Hebrew is either to divide or to make smooth. And it is in a hifil form in Hebrew, which means it's a causative, active situation. That is, their tongue, which is the subject of this little piece of a verse, is what is causing the action of this division. Their tongue causes division. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, this word is used in these two ways, like I've told you. When it is used, and it needs to be translated different ways, these two different ways in different contexts. For instance, in places we've already translated for you in the Old Testament, In Genesis 14, when Abraham was going to go to battle against those kings that had taken his nephew Lot and his family captive, it says he divided his forces. He had, anybody know how many men trained in his house? Trained slaves for war? What? 318. And he divided them up so that militarily they could be dispersed to different places. That's this word. He divided his forces. But in the Proverbs, when it is dealing with flattery, this is the word for flattery. That is to smooth something out or to make something smooth. You can make things smooth in a number of ways by what you say. That is, flattery is one of the ways that it gets translated, because when you flatter someone, any of those obstacles or edges that would be in the way of you seeing your will, it's a very evil thing. It's a manipulative tactic. But anything that's in the way, you kind of smooth those edges off. There is no friction between you and the subject of your flattery, because you're buttering up this flattery, this person that you're flattering. There's another way that you can make things smooth with your mouth. Isaiah talks about the people of Israel in his day and how their attitude was that they say to the prophets, don't prophesy to us straight things. Don't prophesy to us the word of God. Prophesy to us smooth things. In other words, things that as they go by us, this is kind of like, if you could want to picture it in like a visual kind of depiction, I'm speaking now, my words are going forth. If you're a front row sitter, you get my words like a split second before Jill in the back of the wall does, at the speed of sound that's coming out. There's perceptibly no difference when you hear it and she hears it, but it does take a little more time to travel there. As my words go past you and they make their way out into space, as they go to Jill, smooth words, they don't snag you at all. Smooth words just go right, but you can take smooth words all day long. It's like the word. Have you ever seen those things? The first thing that comes to mind. You ever see those when they sell at different places, those highly polished rocks? Like there'll be some kind of, like this is quartz, but it doesn't look like quartz the way it comes out of the ground. It's highly polished. It's very smooth. If you took that rock right out of the ground, it's not smooth. It's rough. It's abrasive. It can cut you. Smooth words are like those polished rocks that just can slide right past you. They can go right on your skin. You can take it all day. But the unpolished rock is not smooth. And if my words are like that unpolished rock, they go by. There's an abrasion there. And the Word of God has to do that. It should be doing that less and less as you get older and older in the faith. As you get more and more mature in the faith, there's more and more things that you have adjusted to properly. So that doesn't bother me at all. I dealt with that 15 years ago type thing. But it's got to do it sometime. There have to be those words that sometimes hit you and convict you, like they tag you right where you live. The people of the attitude that we described in Isaiah's day in Israel said, prophesy to us smooth things. Don't prophesy to us right things. Don't prophesy to us the Word of God. Smooth this out. Make it so that it's easy to hear. Make it so that there isn't any friction as it contacts me. And so basically, water down, soft pedal the Word of God. Dilute it with enough human viewpoint so that it's really sounding the same as what we think in the first place anyway. That's another way that you can smooth things out with your words. But then there's this sense of this Hebrew word, to divide. And in its hifil form, we have a causative situation in that hifil. So God, their tongue causes division. Division is not caused by expressions, or it can contribute to it. But expressions, I'm talking about your countenance, I'm talking about the way you look at someone. Words rule the day. When you talk about causing division, if you really want to be, and why would any of you want to be like this, but if you really wanted to be adept at causing division, you're going to have to talk to people. And that's going to be the main way that you cause division. The one who causes division with his tongue, really in bad company in our verses here, right? Because there is no being established in his mouth. Their inside is lusts, their throat a burying place, being opened, and their tongue causes division. This person whose tongue causes division, if you ever want to address them about it, it will just be an innocent sharing of their opinion. That's all it is. It's just them, don't I have a right to talk to people? Don't I have a right to just share my opinion? Well, truth be told, to answer that, no. If your opinion causes division. You're an American, and you sound like it when you talk like that. America isn't any morally better than any place else in the world. It is worse than some other places in the world, but this is a particularly American way of thinking. Like, you just have freedom to do anything and everything that you want to. Don't I have the right to express my opinion? No. Not if that would be constituted biblically as sin. If you know your motive is to color the way that someone sees another believer, you can clean it up and say that it's just an innocent sharing of your opinion. But it's using your tongue to cause division, and it is outlawed by the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about outside, right? You notice how dark it is out there? I'm not talking. I know it looks dark today. I just mean this is light. This is the place of light. You go outside. You go out those doors. You go into the dark planet. This is like Israel in the days of that second to last of the 10 plagues, when there was a darkness that could be felt. And that's not the only place that it speaks of a darkness that could be felt. In Revelation, it speaks about it again. It also is a judgment. I think that this is very literal. I think this is a literal thing. Things can be so dark that you can begin to feel darkness. In the dwellings of all of the Israelites, though, during that ninth plague, there was light in all of their houses. That which was physically, literally the case, That's spiritually like a doctrine teaching, gospel preaching, Christocentric, Christ exalting church, as opposed to the rest of the world that it sits in. This is a place of light. We talk about light all the time here, even if we don't call it light. The Word of God is put forth from this place. We talk about it. After we get done, there's come to be sort of a habitual, customary circle, and we talk about light more. And we are about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and thus light. And that light is not outside. You go into a world where this is the last thing they want to talk about. They're going to get awkward. They're going to get weird. They're going to feel strange. There's going to be an oppressive hush on a conversation if you bring up the name Jesus. There's a song, I'm sure some of you have heard it, of some years ago, done by DC Talk, and there's a line in it where they said, "Yes, I did use the J word." Yeah, the J word, Jesus. I introduced Jesus into this situation, into this scene, into these circumstances, and now everything's all weird and awkward now. All right, that's because light has just invaded darkness, and the darkness has not apprehended it. So, John 1:5. So, their tongues cause division, means that there are things that should not be said. Who cares about out there? Gospel we care about out there, but we're talking about doctrine, that's in here. Who cares about out there? I mean, you can't divide them. They're hateful and hating one another. I mean, it's already divided as it's going to get. We're talking about a place where there ought be unity. In that place where God desires unity, a Christocentric unity, a unity that is revolving around His Son, there should not be things shared that cause division. Maybe it's not the excuse of, well, I'm just sharing my opinion. Maybe it's this. This is just some information. There's nothing wrong with this. It's not saying it, but it's gossip. And what you may call gossip and what I call gossip, there may be a great call fixed. I'm thinking, if I know something about someone's decisions, their schedule, what they're doing, and it's, I don't have any clearance from them to tell you about that, I'm thinking, I know something somehow about something that's somebody else's business. Why do we think that that is just free game? That we can just tell anybody about those things that we know, oh, well, they're in St. Louis this weekend. They're in St. Louis. For some reason, I know they went to St. Louis this weekend. Why do I think I have the right to tell everyone that, to tell anybody that? So I guess I have probably have a higher standard in such things in these matters. But because I know some of you are thinking, oh, come on, that's just some innocent thing. They wouldn't mind if I tell them that. If I could just, in a small assembly, I can't tell you some of the ways that innocent sharing of information like that has caused damage within relationships, because you'll know who I'm talking about, because we're small. Motive may be there, motive may not be there. Does it need to be said? Their tongues cause division. Now, if we're talking about the kind of division that everybody's going to agree with, well, maybe not everybody. Romans chapter 16, 17 and 18. But I am encouraging you, brethren, to be watching out for those making divisions and traps alongside the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For those such are not slaving for our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as much as they may be saying that they're teaching the Word of God, and it's just a different take on the Word of God, they're not slaving for our Lord Jesus Christ, but for their own stomach. What does that mean? That means they're preaching these things to feed themselves, to get money for self-serving, egocentric matters. And this is why I keep reading, though. Through the kind speech, that is, through smooth things and blessing, literally translated. That is, they speak well of you. They say good things about you. That's literally what blessing means, to speak good. They are thoroughly deceiving the hearts of the innocent. That is, the people that they're talking to, they're totally unaware of why they're being communicated to like they are. And so they're innocent in it, but one is causing divisions by means of setting traps alongside the doctrine which you learned. In other words, here's the doctrinal path I learned. The path, the hados, the derech, in Greek or Hebrew respectively, the way is the Lord Jesus Christ, beside those paths. In other words, can you just get off of this path? Can you get off of this Lord Jesus Christ obsession of yours? Just a minute. Just consider this, will you? Could you just step a little bit to the right here? There's a trap right there to the right there. Right off the path that we call Jesus Christ, there is a trap there, and there are divisions there. One of the seven things. If I were to ask you, if you didn't know, and I were to ask you, let's make a list, the top seven things. I mean, if God were to say seven things, like out of all of the things that can be amiss and awry and wrong and amuck out there, give me the top seven things, the things that God hates. You find them in Proverbs chapter 6. One of them is one who sows discord, that is, plants seeds that will come up as dissension among brethren. Some of the other things on there, you wouldn't think they would be on there either. Our list. If I had you do that and you wrote out something and I brought all your lists of seven things up there, they'd probably be very different than what God says tops his list. But one of them is this. Someone who is causing division or sowing discord among brethren. So their tongue causes division. Let's go to verse 10. Declare them guilty, God. The hifil here used in a declarative sense. Take the word to be guilty, hifil, declarative. Declare them guilty, God, a hifil imperative. Let them fall from their own counsels. That is, they've got certain plans, strategies, schemes, devices. Counsels maybe is the word that is least malicious, or least ominous out of the ones that I've used as synonyms to describe it. It can be just a neutral word. But their counsels are counseling things that will be evil. Well, let them fall from their own counsels. Not like I'm standing on my counsels here. I feel very secure. Let them fall from that security. Rather, let them fall, let their fall be brought about in some way from the counsel that was to bring about the fall of others. Kind of like Haman. Let's erect these gallows. We'll hang Mordecai on them. He ends up being hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. That kind of thing is in mind, and you'll see this concept, as we make our way through the Psalms, you'll see it all the time. The idea of they've fallen into the pit that they dug. That will be a common word in the Psalms. That's what he's asking for God to do with these whom he has just described. Cause them to be thrust out in the abundance of their rebellions. First you've got an abundance, then you've got rebellion in the plural. The abundance of their rebellions, and why? Because they were defiant against you. They heard the Word of God, they don't care about it, they're going against it. Now, we've been spending, how long has it been? One, two, three. This is the fourth week that we've been in verse 9, and now we just did 10, and it's all about these characters here. Let's get into the good side. Let's get into what you want to happen. Let's talk about how God looks at His elect. Verse 11, but let all taking refuge in you rejoice forever. So thrust them out in the abundance of their rebellions, cause them to fall from their own counsels, declare them guilty, but let all taking refuge in you rejoice forever. That is, taking refuge. I am fleeing. There's an old word. I think it's in the KJV. I'm not quite positive, but even if it isn't. The word is high. H-I, I think it's E. H-I-E. To high means to flee to something for refuge. When we leave the place, we leave the dwelling of the Israelites here, and we go out into the dark planet, and there are all kinds of things waiting for you out there. Some of you deal with the dark planet all the time. It comes in so many different ways. There's a multitude of variations as to how you get assaulted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and carnal believers. We bemoan the last of those four categories. But there's all kinds of junk waiting for you out there. What do? You hide. You flee. You run to God for refuge. And the wish of the psalmist here is, and let it be that what they go to you about and what they pray to you for, that you answer them, that you deliver them. And it makes them rejoice. But do you know there's something even higher than this? If I don't receive what I think will be my deliverance when I take refuge in God, I can still rejoice in just straight God, undiluted Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of my situations. It's the Lord's Day. It's this last Lord's Day message, right? Joy and peace in the believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. May this be the case. Let all taking refuge in you rejoice forever. I should tell you this. We have to translate it one way. We've got a couple of options here. This word forever, it's olam. Olam is like whether you're talking about in the past, eternity past, or you're talking about eternity future. The word is like there's a vanishing point. Olam is like I'm looking out here and it's so far out there. I can't see that far away. That's olam. And so sometimes it's got a terminus. Sometimes there's a start point in the past. Sometimes there's an end point in the future. But from our standpoint, we can't see it. It's so far back or it's so far future that we can't see it. But it is the word that's used for eternity. It's the word that is used for that which is everlasting. It's the word that's used for something going on in perpetuity that will never cease being that way. Olam and le is just the word like to. So to beyond where I can see anymore. Let them always be rejoicing to beyond where I can even think. To into eternity future. But I have to tell you that this word forever, because there's no punctuation in at least biblical Hebrew, could be connected with the next line. You see, let them intensely cheer. It could be forever, let them intensely cheer. So let's look at it. Let them intensely cheer, PL form of the word, which means to shout for joy. Let them intensely cheer because you protectively cover over them. Many words for cover in Hebrew. One, very few. You get stretched when you try to translate each of them a different way. That's why there are thesauri back there on that table. Like, I'm looking at 20 different words in Hebrew. I've got one, maybe two in English. I need synonyms. This word for cover, it's got a nuance to it. It does mean to cover. I translate it protectively cover. You take the veil and you cover the articles of the holy place, the most holy place, with it, so that when it's being transported, it's protected, it's shielded. This is God when he says he covers himself, he sheathes himself with clouds. Many uses here of the word, but the idea is that something is being, like when you wrap something in cloth or in bubble wrap or something like that, you're covering this in such a way that it can't be damaged when it's shaken or when it's jarred, when it's hit. God has not promised that you're not going to get hit. God's never promised that you won't get shaken. He, as a matter of fact, he has promised that you will. He has said, when he was in the flesh on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world, you will have affliction. But, and this is his protective covering, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I am your cloth wrap. I'm your newspaper, and you are the china when you're moving in the box. You're going to get hit. You're going to get shaken. You're going to get jostled. You're going to get jarred. You're going to get bumped. You're going to get dropped. But God has protectively covered you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the first verses that I've ever memorized when I was a new believer. And it's because as soon as I became a believer, I thought, what has happened here? The old proverbial hell broke loose. Yes, it did. Because before I was in league with hell. And now I got saved. Now I was an enemy of hell. And so hell came against me. And I remember working for a landscaping company, which this particular company was horrid. There are things that have happened at that place that I have never told you about. I have not told my wife about. I've said I can't. It's in the category of those things that Paul talked about in Ephesians when he said, it is shameful even to speak of the things that they are done by them in secret. But they did it in the open and toward me. I can't even verbalize this. I can't tell the closest person to me on the earth, my wife. I can't verbalize stuff that they did on that job. It's not like I'm so traumatized. It's rather, I will lose dignity by even articulating what they did. I can't tell you. And I'm memorizing this verse with 17-hour workdays at this horrific place, and I remember the verse was, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Back in those early days, I was using a Revised Standard Version. That's probably how it's rendered there, because that's where I've memorized it from way back then. But that's the idea. God is saying, you're going to get tempted, and you're going to be tested, you're going to be tried, which is what the word means. But I've protectively covered you. I've bubble wrapped you. You can handle this if it's come into your life. If God has allowed it there, then that promise of that verse says, you're up to it, you're up to the task, you can take it, you don't have to buckle, you don't have to break, you're tough enough to deal with it, to grit it out, you can stand it. Because if you couldn't, God would have vetoed that satanic suggestion to put this particular episode onto your life. If you could not handle it, He would not allow you to go through it. So you can handle it. Let them intensely cheer, not just cheer, let them intensely cheer because you protectively covered them over. And let those loving your name exult in you. Exult with a U. E-X-U-L-T. Not E-X-A-L-T. To exalt with an A means you're glorifying, you're extolling the praises of someone. Exalt means that you're jumping for joy. You're rejoicing. You're glad. You're happy. What a difference a vowel makes. But that's the difference that it is here. Those loving your name. What is the name of God? The Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh said when He prayed to His Father in John chapter 17. By the way, that's the place in the Scripture. Remember recently we were talking about on Friday nights. We've been talking about Paul is maturity-wise up here. He speaks to Timothy who is maturity-wise up here. You're listening to one person at maximal maturity speak to another at maximal maturity. And you get to, by reading, particularly 2 Timothy, but both 1 and 2 Timothy, you get to eavesdrop on two of the most mature believers who have ever lived, who have ever been on the face of the earth, one in communication with another. You know what beats that? John 17, where the Son, God the Son, speaks to God the Father way beyond Paul and Timothy. Deity speaking to deity in about things that were going on before the foundation of the earth. You have an inter-Trinitarian dialogue going on in John 17. And in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said in prayer to His Father in the days of His flesh, He said, I have revealed to them your name. What is that? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did manifested the character of God that is understood and subsumed in the term His name. That is, the revelation of God in the Son was the revelation of the name of God. So, really, with the New Testament, with help of the New Testament illumination, what this verse is saying is, as we read our New Testament back into it, let those loving the viewing of your Son ever exult in you. Because, verse 12, you, Yahweh, intensely bless the righteous. Sometimes when you find this word bless, and it's God doing the blessing, sometimes, few times though, very few times, is it in what we call a kal form in Hebrew. That is, simple action. In other words, you know, translate this bless. With this particular word, it is almost always PL. That is, intensely. that when God is blessing His believers, it's not a passive thing. It's not a halfway, half-baked, mediocre kind of thing. He is blessing with power. He is blessing with force. He is blessing with intensity. And so, because you, Yahweh, intensely bless the righteous. You know what? When you, if you didn't hear this name, by the way, because we encounter this name for God here. If you never heard this name before, and you looked at that, you looked at how that is spelled. Y-A-H-W-E-H. If you never heard it before, how would you think that that name would be pronounced if that's how we spelled it in English? I would think that that transliteration would get you to say Yahweh, not Yahweh. You know what? That is, I believe, the most accurate way to say that name. Yahweh, rather than Yahweh. Let me tell you why. From way back, they stopped pointing. They never pointed it. That means the Masoretes never put vowel points to this. Oh, they put vowel points to it, but vowel points that were supposed to remind you when you were reading it that you were supposed to substitute Adonai for it. So it's the vowel points of another word put into this one, and that's how you get the distortion that you come up with Jehovah. This name is nothing like Jehovah. But having lost it like that, one of my favorite writers, some of you will recognize his name, people like Bruce that I write to, because he's not here. You'll know of Theodoret. He's one of my favorite writers. Theodoret says, he's writing in Greek. He's writing in the 300s A.D. And he says, this is how they pronounced this name. And he tries to transliterate this into Greek, and that's next to impossible. Because there's no Y sound in Greek, there's no H sound in Greek, there's no W sound in Greek, and that's all that there is in the name. And so he tries to do what they do to get a Y sound, and without going into it, what he's presenting is Yahweh. And then other church fathers as well tried to do that, to tell Christians this is how you pronounce that. They maybe did it differently than Theodoret did, but you still, if you know both languages, you come out with Yahweh rather than Yahweh. The Yah is like in stone. It gets abbreviated. The first syllable gets abbreviated. It's the abbreviated name for God in Hebrew, Yah. Bless Yah. You have Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that is an imperative form of the word to praise. And who are you supposed to praise? Yah, at the end of it. So the first part of this is a definite. It's the second syllable. And from all the ancient accounts that I've studied, I can give it to you, I can show it to you sometime. If you want to study this, actually I can show you today. I have the stuff with me that shows about that study and how we get that word. It's probably more accurately Yahweh. But because this is why he's saying, those who love your name, make it so that they exalt in you. Because you, Yahweh, intensely bless the righteous. You will encircle him with good pleasure as a shield. The psalmist is writing, he says, you, God, will encircle this person or encompass him. You'll surround him with your good pleasure. That is the fact that you are well pleased in this believer. And it's all around him like a circular shield, like a body shield. I also need to tell you about this Hebrew word shield. There's one that's used very seldom. One word for shield in Hebrew used very seldom. I haven't even translated anything that uses it yet. There's the other that you have seen me translate before as buckler. A buckler is about maybe the size you take that garbage can lid off of that garbage can in the kitchen. You know, you hold it like this. That's a buckler, a round, small shield. This word for shield, that I translate shield, is door-sized. It is like the word for the shield of faith in Ephesians 6 that actually comes from the Greek word for the door. Because it's not like you have the garbage can lid in front of you. It's like you took that door off and put a handle on that door and carried it around. It covers the whole of your body. Psalmist is basically saying by this picture that God puts up such a shielding that you can't get around it. You're not going to be able to shoot through it. And it used to have a projection, this kind of shield had a projection right in the middle of it. That is, something came out, there was like this projection, and on that projection, a spike. So that it was both defensive and offensive. You could block everything with it. You're standing behind a door. But with this sharp thing, with this portion of a spear in the front of it, right in the middle of it, someone was in front of you, you could ram them and stab them, stick them. You could kill somebody with this particular shield. This spiritual weapon of defense is called God's good pleasure. That is, the favor with which He looks upon His children. So what do we have? Their tongue causes division in verse 9. Declare them guilty, God. Let them fall from their own counsels. Cause them to be thrust out in the abundance of their rebellions because they were defiant against you. But let all taking refuge in you rejoice forever. Let them intensely cheer because you protectively cover them over. And let those loving your name exult in you because you, Yahweh, intensely bless the righteous. You will encircle him with good pleasure as a shield. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.